What is the worst law that you have ever broken? Now, assuming that you got caught, what consequences did you suffer because of that law that you broke? Stick around in just a moment. We're going to look at Crucified with Christ out of the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Come on back. Hey, welcome to the Wednesday evening Bible study of Central Baptist Church in Oak Ridge, North Carolina. Just a few minutes ago, I asked you, what was the worst law that you had ever broken, and what were the consequences that you suffered along the way? Now, most of you probably thought of some things that in your life were a really, really big deal. But there were some of you that thought of some things that essentially maybe even cost you some freedom. Maybe you had to do some jail time or some community service or something to that nature. But I want you to think about those things for just a moment as we consider the fact that we have been crucified with Christ. And we're going to be looking at some situations that talk about the law today. Now, remember back in the days of the Old Testament, you know, the law was what everybody followed. You know, I keep the law. I do these things. Even if you remember the rich ruler, when he said, you know, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus said, you know, well, keep the laws. And he said, well, I've done all this. He was claiming that he had never broken, you know, one of the laws of the Old Testament whatsoever, which is absolutely not true. And then you also have to consider the fact that even in the days of the Old Testament, it wasn't keeping the law that made a person saved. It was a situation of trusting in what Christ would do in the future, down the road, through his birth and through his living a sinless life, through his crucifixion, his burial and resurrection. I always like to say it like this. In the Old Testament days, a person that was saved was considered righteous. You'll see that a lot through the Old Testament. But when you consider it today, the way I say this is, you know, people say, well, Jesus hadn't been crucified and resurrected at that particular point. Well, no, but in the days of the Old Testament, they were hedging their bets, saying this is going to happen in the future. And they believed in that regard, and therefore they were righteous, I call it the Old Testament equivalent to being saved. Now, when we look at these passages today, there's a couple really, really interesting things that we see in it. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Galatians chapter 2. That's Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse 15. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 15. It says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live with God. I have been crucified with Christ. Did you get that part? Verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. All right, let's pray together. Father, as we come to you today, we're grateful and thankful for this again, another opportunity just to be able to gather around your word. We just pray, Father, that as we take this time together, that we would truly be still in your presence and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and to draw us close to you in your word. Lord, help us again, as we always say, to lift you up. And Lord, it's not cliche. We want to do that. We want to lift you up, that you and you alone are exalted, but Lord, also that you might draw all men unto you. So Lord, tonight we pray that you will just help us in all that we do to hear your word and apply it to our lives. Lord, I ask that you would be with me as your messenger for these moments, that you and you alone truly, truly would be lifted up. Lord, to you be all credit and glory and praise as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we look at this particular text, Paul teaches us that a person is justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Now, this is a really, really interesting thing that didn't just take place in the days of the Old Testament. It is something that we deal with on a daily basis in our current society of 2021. Now, let me give you an example. You know, there are people today, you probably know them, and you might even be one of them that's just tuned into this broadcast. But what you think is you've got this idea that going to heaven is about God keeping this ledger. And on one side, he's got the things that you do, the things you do good, and then the things that you do bad. And you hope that the things that you do good outweigh the things that you've done bad. And therefore, you will go to heaven because you're a good person. Man, I wish I had a dollar for every time in my ministry that I had an opportunity to speak to somebody and I would ask them the question, in your personal opinion, what do you understand that it takes for a person to go to heaven? And the majority of time, particularly if a person's lost, they will say to you, well, I'm a good person. God wouldn't send a good person to heaven. Well, what they're doing is they are talking about their works. Now, there are passages throughout the New Testament that tell us that that's not how we're saved. We're not saved by our works. But yet there are so many people back in the days of the Old Testament, in the days of the New Testament, and even today, who still believe that that is the reason that we're saved, because we do good. Now, the law was originally given to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. And he addresses that in verse 13 of the passage that we're looking at in our Bible study this evening. But why are people equally in need of God's grace and forgiveness in our day and age? Now, I want to carry over particularly to verse 16 for just a moment of Galatians chapter 2. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, that is as plain and black and white as you can get. That is one of those circumstances and situations that when we look at, you know, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to figure that out. It says in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, we talked about that word a few weeks ago, that word justified. I'd like to use that acronym that was not original to me. It was something that I learned in Bible college. But when you think about the word justified, one of my professors said, you know, you could break that down just as if I'd never sinned. So we are justified just as if we'd never sinned by Christ's sacrifice on Calvary's cross. That is what allows us to be righteous in his presence, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. So that verse 16 tells us knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Verse 16 clears up that whole debate between whether or not our works and keeping the law is going to provide salvation for us. It is not, plain and simple. We've learned that throughout these passages of Scripture. And yet today, there are so many people who still believe that. There are even those who profess to be Christians that think, oh, well, I'm a good person. You know, I go to church. They're thinking, see, going to church would be a work. Okay, I go to church. I give in the offering, or I tithe. Now, again, a lot of people don't tithe; they'll give. There's a difference between those two, but they'll say, "Well, I give to the church, so therefore I'm a good person." That's going to put a check mark on my positive side of the ledger, and they're hoping and praying that the positive side of the ledger is going to outweigh the negative side of the ledger, and that is a fallacy when it comes down to what true salvation is really, really all about. You see, folks, the law was originally given to the Jews and not necessarily to the Gentiles, but yet we're all people in equal need of God's grace and of God's forgiveness. Now, you know, a moment ago, I just mentioned what justified is. As we go through these verses, just kind of keep that in mind. If you ever have trouble with that, that was something that always helped me. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. Now, I want to carry us over to a couple of passages in Ephesians. You don't have to turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 are further proof of the fact that we're not saved by the law. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved." Did you get that? By grace. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Pay close attention to verse 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." It's plain and simple. That is in black and white. You cannot work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough in and of yourself to get there. You have to be saved by grace. What is God's grace? His unmerited favor. In other words, he's giving us what we don't deserve. So we're saved by grace through faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that not of ourselves, nothing we could do. And he goes on also to say that it is not of our works. So yeah, don't let that get sideways with you. You can't work your way there. Then also in Ephesians, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then there's another passage that I wanted to share with you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the books of the law to do them. But that no one is justified," remember that word, justified, "no one," verse 11, "is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Man, those are some great, great passages and some great words that we need to take to heart. The Bible is telling us and proving over and over again that we are not saved by doing good. We are not saved by keeping the law. The way that we are saved is simply by the grace of God, and there is nothing that you and I can do to have an opportunity to earn that right. So keep those things in mind. And yet, for those who may be a believer, even those that may be watching this broadcast that attend church somewhere, folks, it is time to get into the Word of God. It is time for you to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, who rightly divides the word of truth. You know, too many people can come in with every wind of doctrine, even within the church. It has to be sifted through the Word of God. And the Word of God, this evening, I have pointed out that the Word of God tells you that you can't be good enough to be saved on your own, that you're not saved by the works that you do, that the only way that you are saved is by grace through faith in the accomplishment of Jesus on Calvary's cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, which is what we call the gospel. So, you know, when you look at that, those are things that we need to keep in our heart and understand. Now, according to Paul, you know, how can a person be justified in the eyes of God? If maybe tonight was that moment when you just realized, hey, I'm doing this the wrong way. So how do I do it the right way? Well, he tells us the right way. It is by grace through faith that we are saved. Yet we just have to believe that that there's nothing we can do to earn it. We have to believe that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, lived 33 years of sinless life, and was crucified on a cross, buried in a borrowed tomb, rose again on the third day, has ascended back to the Father, and someday he is going to call us to be with him. We have to believe in that even when we can't see it. Remember what we said, that's what faith is, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that is how a person can become justified or saved in the eyes of God. Now, this was so important that Paul repeats this throughout his writings more than once. I mean, he continues to go over this. I think one of the greatest things that most of us understand is that The best way for us to remember something is by repetition, by continuing to go over it, continuing to know that in and of ourselves, we cannot attain salvation and we don't deserve it. It truly is a gift of God. Now, if justification and salvation, you know, comes only by faith in Christ, then why is it that you think that there are still those who believe that they can be saved by their good works? Well, I can tell you right now, it's because they haven't gotten into the Word of God. They think that they take on what I consider to be a modern concept. And the modern concept is, oh, well, that person is a good person. Obviously, they wouldn't do this. And I can't tell you how many times that I have heard people tell me personally. They'll say, well, I'm a good person, and God wouldn't send a good person to hell. Folks, there is fallacy written all over that concept. One of the biggest fallacies is, A, God doesn't send anyone to hell. You choose that destination. You know, and when I say you choose it, it is by you either accept the Lord's salvation by grace through faith in Christ, or you reject it. I love what he said. The Lord said in his word, you're either for me or you're against me. You are either on your way to heaven or you are on your way to hell. In this very moment, as I speak, you have an eternal destination set, and there is no middle ground. You can't straddle the fence. You can't walk the fence. The Lord said, you're either for me or you're against me. You are either on your way to heaven or you are on your way to hell. And people get so mixed up today because they sit back and say, well, I'm a good person. And God surely wouldn't send a good person to hell. Now, I've said this many, many times at Central Baptist Church because it's true. You know, hell's going to be full of good people. The only way that you're going to get to be able to see the kingdom of heaven is through trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah, hell's going to have a whole lot of good people in it who thought they were going to be on their way to heaven that Satan has deceived in our modern society. Yeah, that is one of his greatest tools of deception. How many people today are weekly attending church, who are weekly being good people, who believe that that is the method of salvation, who believe their goodness is what's going to get them into the kingdom of heaven? The Word of God, in clear black and white, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to pick that out, tells you that you are not saved by your works, that you're saved by grace and through faith. Okay? Yeah, though it's true that those that are justified by faith are still going to commit sin, we're not perfect. When we come to know Christ, that doesn't make us a perfect person. And in verses 17 through 19, we learn something very interesting as Paul is placing. Look with me, if you would, at verse 17 of Galatians chapter 2. It says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. Verse 18 says, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Now, I love verse 20. Verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, when we look at those particular passages, you know, why should we go back and try to rebuild a system of salvation that was based on works, that was based upon keeping the law, as we read in the Old Testament? There were those who believed that that was what salvation came by. That's how it was acquired, was by keeping the law. And Paul goes on, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, I want to give you a couple of passages out of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that also back up exactly what Paul is saying here. The passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 say this. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I love that how that verse 19 ends. It says, and you are not your own. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you are saying to him, I, in my sinful condition, in and of myself, I am not capable of attaining glory in heaven. I am not capable of doing this on my own. But Lord, I trust what you did on Calvary's cross to pay my sin debt, to pay the price for me. And therefore, I am surrendering my life to you. Lord, I am no longer, you know, for me, I am for you. I have become a slave to you. Now notice that verse 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. The Holy Spirit has taken up dwelling. Through true salvation, the Holy Spirit has taken up dwelling within your life. So it's not about you, it's about him. That's the great thing. You know what? We in and of ourselves are very selfish people. But the thing about it is, as a born-again believer, it shouldn't be about us. It should be about God. It should be about what God wants in our life. It should be, and that's in every area. That's our vocation. That's our families. That's each and everything that we do. We should strive to honor and magnify him and to live by his word. There are also some passages in the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What a glorious thought that is for those of us who realize that we had messed up. Those of us who realize that we are sinners and we need a Savior. That when we accept Christ into our life, that all the old things have passed away. And through new life in Christ, he makes all things new once again. What a glorious, glorious victory that is for each and every one of us to consider as we read God's word and as we draw close to him. I love that passage in verse 20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. As Christ lives in you, are you representing him in a fashion that would be pleasing to him? Or are you a walking picture of salvation by grace through faith? Are you living what the word of God says in the manner that we should live as born again believers? I want to give you one more passage out of Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 11, which tell us this. And of course, we know the Romans road, as it were, but Romans 6:3-11 says this. It says, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, that old sinful nature, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died, he cited to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, here's the good part. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in these passages, you see a very, very clear picture of something. As I was going through that, I hope and pray that what the Holy Spirit let you see in your life was that baptism is a picture of this, talking about dying to the old self, being crucified. Yeah, that is what baptism is a picture of. Baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. You know, we're crucified with him. We're resurrected to new life in Christ. And that is exactly what our public profession of baptism is a picture of. Is that something that you can attest to today? Is that something that in your life you can say that I have been obedient to follow my master in believer's baptism? Now, one of the things that I've been asked a lot, this question comes up a lot, when somebody comes to me and they'll say, well, you know, I've had this little struggle in my heart. You know, I accepted Christ back when I was a small child, or I thought I did, and I followed in believer's baptism, but I really, really didn't accept Christ into my life until I was in my teens or my 20s. Well, they'll ask me, they'll say, well, was my baptism as a child valid? And I'm like, well, let me ask this question. Were you obedient to follow the Lord in believer's baptism following your salvation experience? And they'll usually think about that for a minute and say, well, no. I said, so really what you got when you were little was you got wet, you know, but you weren't really baptized because you hadn't trusted Christ yet. And by the way, I'll always remind folks of this. Baptism is not an element of salvation, but baptism is an act of obedience following salvation, and that is what God wants us to do. That is actually your public profession of faith, and you see what it represents. It's a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, which we read about in these particular passages. So consider that today, you know, as the Lord put in your heart that you have never been baptized, and you'll sit back and say, well, I was when I was a kid. Well, was it valid? You know, was it a valid baptism? Was it following your salvation experience? Yeah, when we think about these passages that we're looking at today, yeah, every true believer should be able to say, just as Paul does in our passages, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is verse 20 of our passage. Can you say that today? Yeah. How does it make you feel that Christ loved you and gave himself for you? Has anybody else in this world ever loved you enough that they were willing to die for you? God loved you so much that he allowed his son to go to Calvary's cross, that you, if you were the only person in the world, Jesus still would have gone to Calvary's cross to pay your sin debt. Man, that should make you feel really, really special. That should really lead us to really want to follow him and to draw close to him and to have a true personal relationship with him and to live our life for him. You know, if Christ gave himself for you and lives in you, how could you want to continue to live in sin? That, to me, I've always said is one of the marks of a true believer. Is there conviction in your life over sin? When you sin or do the things that maybe you had done before that were not pleasing to God, is there a conviction that you were that wrongdoing in your life that is contrary to God's word? Do you feel that conviction? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life? First of all, do you have the Holy Spirit in your life? If you're not a believer, you don't have the Holy Spirit to provide that conviction for you. You know, people all the time have sat back and said, I don't see how so-and-so over there can just keep on doing the things that they're doing and don't have any conscience about them. Well, yeah, it's often because there's no Holy Spirit. There's no Holy Spirit leading and directing of the sin in that person's life. Now, there's another way of looking at this as well. When you trust Christ, you don't become immediately spiritually mature. I mean, you know, it's a process. There's a growth process along the way. I've talked to many people who have come to me after they've trusted Christ, and they sat down and they said, yeah, I just had this tough time because for some odd reason, I just feel bad about the things that I'm doing. I never felt bad about them before. I used to do these things, and you know, now for some reason, it bothers me. And I said, yeah, that's a really, really good sign. I said, that's a sign of conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life because the things that you were doing are not pleasing to him. So spiritual growth is a process. Salvation is immediate, but spiritual growth is truly a process. How are you progressing? Yeah, think about that for just a moment. That question I asked you a moment ago, that if Christ gave himself for you and he lives inside you, how could you want to continue to live in sin? How could you have the desire to continue to do the things that are not pleasing to our Heavenly Father? You know, there's a spiritually profound truth that we read in verse 21 that says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. If we could become saved just simply by keeping the law, keeping the word of God, then there wouldn't be any reason for there to have been a crucifixion on Calvary's cross. Christ wouldn't have had to have given up his life and taken it back up for the remission of our sin. If we could just simply keep the law and find our way to heaven, then Jesus' sacrifice would be completely unnecessary. But we know that's not the case. Remember, verse 21 says, if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And of course, he didn't die for no purpose. He died for the purpose of salvation for all of mankind. You know, try to think about it for a moment. In what tangible ways does your life show your genuine gratitude for all that Jesus has done for you? You know, what are the ways that you are following him and that you want to just to thank him for what he's done in your life? Well, you know, one of the biggest ways of doing that is pleasing him by walking in his word, walking in his will, and walking in his way. Those are tangible things that show people that we are justified through Christ and that we are separate from the world. They see us as different from the world. So when people look at your life, what do they see? You know, today and in just a moment, we want to pray for one another that we will fully experience the freedom and the power of being crucified with Christ. Because, folks, there is a true sense of power and freedom that comes through salvation, that comes with accepting Christ. Before we have that prayer, I want to go ahead and give you our Bible readings for this week. This week, we're actually going to be reading the passages from Galatians chapter 4 through Ephesians chapter 2. Once again, that is Galatians chapter 4 through Ephesians chapter 2. That's only 5 chapters. I encourage you to read one chapter a day. Don't try to read them all at once. Just one chapter a day and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you as you read that one chapter each day. Next week, we're actually going to be looking at what we would title Saved by Grace, from the book of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. So as you're reading Ephesians chapter 2, pay careful attention in that particular area. That's what we'll be discussing next Wednesday evening. And by the way of announcements, I just want to let you know that the vote to call Brad McClure as our interim music director was an affirmative vote. We are working on all the paperwork, and Brad should be with us on the field at Central very, very soon. We'll try to keep folks posted on that as well. Also, as a reminder, we have Sunday school at 9:30 for adults and children. Sunday school is at 10 o'clock for middle school and youth. Each Sunday evening, we have Awana at 5:30 p.m. That's what time it starts. And then our adult Bible study and youth Bible study will meet at 6 o'clock p.m. on Sunday evening. So we would love to have you. As we start to try to rebound from the coronavirus pandemic, listen, don't let Satan keep you still. If you feel comfortable with getting out, don't let Satan deceive you and keep you out of the Lord's house and keep you away from having an opportunity for discipleship. Come on back. We'd love to see you. Now, let's pray together. Father, as we come to you now, we just want to thank you today for the sacrifice of your Son on Calvary's cross. Lord, today I pray that you will help us to truly and fully experience the freedom and the power that comes from walking with you, that comes from being crucified with Christ, as our passages say. Lord, each and every day brings its own new surprises, but it also brings with it its own new opportunities. Lord, help us to confess our failures and our sins from the past, realizing that through you all things are passed away and all things have become new, and that our sins are forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Today is a new day. Help us from henceforth, from this moment on, Lord, to walk in your will and your way and do so in a way that pleases you. Help us, Lord, to reflect your love to a lost and dying world that is around us. And Lord, we're so thankful that it's not the law that saves us, but it is grace and faith We can't earn it. There's nothing that we can do. So therefore, Lord, we simply need to trust you and accept your free gift of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing to someone this week. And Father, help us to be able to shine forth your light, the light of salvation in a sin-dark world. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, folks, we look forward to seeing you Sunday. God bless you.